lesson I have planned for us today, that Jesus is greater even than a lot of the people in the Scriptures who are thought of as being great or who are spoken of as being great. Let me introduce this idea before we get into those examples, those comparisons, by observing that, human beings have done a lot of great things. Humanity has accomplished some truly amazing things. Just to name a few of them, in ancient times, for instance, the Egyptians constructed the Great Pyramids, which exist even to this day. We've got all forms of great communications going on, almost instantaneously we can talk to people today on the other side of the globe. Human beings have walked on the surface of the moon. Human beings can do DNA analysis so that just from an invisible cell they can tell, whether or not a person has been particularly at a certain crime scene. So it's amazing what people have accomplished. All of the cures for various diseases or immunizations that can be given against certain diseases, expanding man's lifespan, it is truly amazing. And on we could go with all of the mind-boggling achievements of the human race. And yet, we should observe that there is one who stands head and shoulders above everybody and everything the human race has known or has regarded as great. If any person, place, or thing were named as being great, and you could name many, you could identify some great scientists who have accomplished truly wonderful things, Jesus would still be greater than that person you named. The Bible confidently asserts at various points that Jesus is greater than any person who has ever been or who could ever conceivably be. There are a couple of scriptures to that effect. One of them is in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 21. And there it is said, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Likewise, Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 says, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So from those two passages we see the Bible itself confidently asserts that Jesus Christ is greater than anyone who has ever lived or who will ever live. And yet, in order to appreciate the greatness of Jesus, I think it would be helpful for us to consider some of the comparisons the Bible makes between him and those who existed whom humanity has considered great. And we'll start off with the example of Abraham. Jesus is greater than Abraham. In John 8, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, challenged Jesus with the idea that he was certainly not greater than Abraham, yet Jesus differed with them. Indeed, he was greater than Abraham. Let's begin our reading in verse 51. John 8, beginning with verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. And you have not come to know Him, but I know Him. And if I say that I do not know Him, then I shall be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, Abraham, we would all admit, if we believe the scriptures, was truly a great man. He's arguably the greatest man of the Old Testament, as a matter of fact. He was the great example of faith. That faith by which people are justified, according to Hebrews 11 and James 2. Thus, he became the father of the people of God because of his faithfulness to God. The Israelites trace their ancestry as a nation back to Abraham. And in James 2, verse 23, James confirms that he received the title Friend of God. Surely that tells us how great Abraham was. He was regarded as being great even by the God that he should, by God that he should be given such a title. God was glad to call him his friend. And of course then the Jews were very proud of the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. John the Baptist had to remind them, as a matter of fact, God is able to raise up from these stones children to Abraham. And they claimed in John 8, verses 33 and 39, we're Abraham's children. In other words, his descendants. So the Jews were very proud of the fact that they were descended from Abraham. And so they said, you're not greater than our father Abraham, are you? They challenged him with that. Well, Jesus responded, and in doing so implied that he was greater than Abraham, and greater than Abraham in four ways. First of all, he lived before Abraham. Before Abraham was born, he said in John 8, verse 58, I am. Before Abraham. Now, that's interesting because Abraham, we estimate, lived around 1,800 years, at least 1,800 years, before Jesus lived. Second, he had lived all the time since Abraham. The Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And he replied saying, before Abraham was born, I am. So he was not only before Abraham, but since Abraham had lived, he has continued to live. That's suggested by the present tense there. Not I was, but I am, living continuously. And that also suggests that he would always live. He offered life such that those who believed in him would never die in a sense. And he would not have had that ability if he was not always living himself. And fourth, he had always lived. He didn't begin just before Abraham. He was always before Abraham, stretching back into eternity. So in saying, I am, he meant to say, I have always been. That indicates that he was divine, because there's no way that Jesus could say these sorts of things unless he was divine. No man had ever lived before he was conceived. Yes, he was born of Mary about 30 years approximately before saying these things, but he was even before that. He existed before that. No man had ever lived to be 1,800 years old. Not even an angel had lived as a man. Now, since Jesus could not possibly be this much greater than Abraham without being God, it is no wonder then that the Jews picked up stones to stone him, as the text tells us. Second, Jesus is greater even than Jacob. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, and he was renamed Israel by God. And he gave his name to the 12 tribes who descended from his 12 sons. Thus, Jacob was the immediate father of the Israelite nation. I say these things to give you some indication of how great Jacob was. And Jesus has this conversation about Jacob and Jacob's well as he's making his way from Judea back northward to Galilee, the region where he was from. He had to pass through Samaria to get there. And he stops at Jacob's well. And he strikes up a conversation with a Samaritan woman who had come to that well to get water. And it's interesting that if you were to go to the land of Israel today, what is commonly called the Bible lands, you would be able to go to this spot where Jesus had this conversation at Jacob's well. Jacob's well is still there, you can see it, with this woman. Well, the Samaritans, though they were rejected by the Jews because the Samaritans were not, as might be said today, pure-blooded Jews, nevertheless, were proud to be able to call Jacob their father. And as a token of their critical connection to him, they pointed proudly to the deep well which he had given to them. It said that the well was deep. And they were proud of that well too, because it was a token of their connection to their forebear, their great forebear, Jacob. It was a deep well, probably meaning that it was so deep that in times of drought, it tended not to run dry. Probably also refers to the freshness and the purity of the water. It's a marvelous thing what God has done. Water comes down in the form of rain. On the surface of the ground, it may be contaminated, polluted, dirtied. It can actually cause people to get sick. Actually, a lot of people have died and still continue to die because they don't have access to clean water. And there's so much disease born by surface water. But God has so arranged it that the rainwater literally filters through the ground. And in the process, all the impurities are cleaned up so that water coming from a well as opposed to surface water, like in a stream, tends to be purified and fresh. So the Samaritans here highly prized the water that they could get from this well. There's a problem, though, and that is they had to go get this water. I mean, listen, folks, one of the things that we take for granted, and this is one of the amazing achievements of modern humanity, and that is having fresh, clean, drinkable water piped to everybody's house. You can go into your bathroom, into your kitchen today, and just with a little turn of a knob, you can get water that you can drink. Although some would deny that, but yes, you can do that. You can do that. You can bathe easily and so forth. You can wash your dishes easily and so forth. That's a relatively modern thing. Until relatively recently, people had to walk with some sort of bucket or pitcher in order to get this water. And this is what this Samaritan had to do. Perhaps a relatively long distance. And she might have to do that more than one time a day. Imagine carrying water. What is it? I may forget about this, but a gallon of water weighs 8 pounds, if I remember. 8 pounds can get heavy after carrying it for a while, especially if you make multiple trips in one day. So let's not take our water for granted. And I bring that up because she seems to make some sort of allusion to this problem. But Jesus pointed out that as great as Jacob and his well were, he was greater than Jacob by virtue of the fact that he could make it so that people could have living water, he says in verse 10 of John 4. They could have living water. It's like they could carry their water around with them, potable water. And water is absolutely essential to life. It's basically the one substance that we cannot go without for very long. Of course, yes, I know about air, but there are some forms of life. I'm talking about, microscopic life, of course, that can even go without air. But there's no known form of life that can go without water and continue living. We've got to have it. And Jesus says, I can create it so that you have this well of living water, as it were, right within yourself, so that wherever you go, you carry it with you. What a wonderful idea. And she says eventually to him, well, where can I get this living water so that I won't have to come all the way here to drink and to draw this water? In verse 15 it says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. See, it's a burden on her to have to come here. Now, it has occurred to me, there is some possibility. I can't be sure because I don't know that we don't hear the inflection of her voice. But it occurs to me that there's, after having heard Jesus speak about this living water, here's a stranger to her and a Jew at that. He's not supposed to be having any contact with her because not only is she a Samaritan, but also she's a woman. So he's having this one-on-one conversation with her. So it's possible that she might have been facetious or sarcastic when she said, give me this water so I don't have to trudge all the way here to get it. Like she wasn't really believing what she was having to say. So he went on to give her some information that suggested to her, or proved to her, that he was indeed a prophet and he knew what he was talking about. He could really give her this living water so that she could go on living. Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water from Jacob's well that Jacob, your great ancestor, gave to you, you're going to get thirsty again. You're going to have to trudge back here and get some more water. But I can give you living water to take with you wherever you go because it's going to be within you. The life that I have to give to you. So, Jesus was greater than Jacob because he had living water to give to this woman. Third, Jesus is also greater than the temple. For this and the next two examples, we can go to one chapter. Chapter 12 of Matthew. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 12, the Jews, the Pharisees in particular, confront Jesus because his disciples were gathering grain and eating it on the Sabbath day. What's wrong with that, you might say? Well, apparently they were so busy traveling from place to place in their ministry with Jesus that they didn't have time to stop and get something to eat and prepare a meal and all that. So, they were literally, you might say, eating on the run. The law of Moses allowed people in circumstances like this to walk through a neighbor's field and pick the heads of grain and rub those kernels of grain, the heads of grain, in their hands, in that way removing the husk so that they could eat the seeds or the kernels. But the Jews were saying, this is on the Sabbath day. By picking that grain, even though it's just a little bit, just to satisfy momentary needs, even though it's just a little bit, that constitutes work. And you're not supposed to be working on the Sabbath day. And besides that, you're doing threshing because you're rubbing these in your hands and to remove the husks so you can eat the kernels. That constitutes threshing. Oh, you're doing all sorts of work on the Sabbath day. You shouldn't be doing that. So Jesus gives several arguments to justify his disciples. And among those several arguments is the one in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, "But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." We really ought to read the preceding verse. I'm sorry that I didn't. Verse 5, in order to understand why he says he is greater, or there is something greater than the temple here, referring to himself. The preceding verse, verse 5, says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" So, that's his argument right there. But before I come to that, let me observe that the Jews were very proud of their temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians 586 B.C. About 50 years later, the second temple was erected by the Jews who had returned from Babylonian exile, but it was not a very impressive structure. But then, many years later, maybe about 500 years later, along came this fellow, Herod the Great, who was king when Jesus was born. As a matter of fact, remember he tried to kill Jesus by slaughtering all the babies in Jerusalem and Bethlehem and its environs, that is, all the babies 2 years and under. But he was a great builder. And he built the temple, actually renovated the temple itself, and all of the grand structures around it. So he rebuilt this temple area in grand style. And one day Jesus and his disciples were leaving the temple. According to Mark 13 verse 1, his disciples were exclaiming to him, "Look at these beautiful stones and these beautiful buildings. Aren't they great?" So they thought that they were very proud of their temple. They just thought it was wonderful. But Jesus said here in Matthew 12 verse 6, "Something greater than the temple is here." And he was referring to himself. In John 2, verse 20, he said, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The text tells us that he was referring to the temple of his own body. He was referring about his bodily resurrection from the dead. So Jesus' bodily presence among the Jews, or in his bodily presence among the Jews, he was greater than that building of stone that the Jews called the temple. And this was because while God only symbolically dwelt in the temple, Jesus was actually God in the flesh dwelling among humanity. As a matter of fact, John 1 verse 14 says, "He came and tabernacled among us in the flesh." He was God in the flesh, so that his body was actually, quite literally, the temple of God, in that he was God dwelling in a fleshly human body. So, in his divine presence in a human body, he was greater than the temple. Now, what is his argument here, though? Back to Matthew 12, verses 5 and 6. Remember, the Jews were saying, "Your disciples are wrong because they're working on the Sabbath day." But Jesus observes in response to them, "Look, the priests in the temple work on the Sabbath day, don't they?" As a matter of fact, there were some extra duties that the priest in the temple had to discharge on the Sabbath day. I think there might have been some additional sacrifices. They had to change out the bread of the presence, what in older texts is called the showbread. So they had some extra, even had some extra work to do on the Sabbath day. But since it was temple service that they were doing, that work was all right on the Sabbath day. Jesus is saying then, if the priest in temple service were justified in working on the Sabbath, and you admit that, then surely his disciples were justified in plucking grain on the Sabbath while they were in service to him, who was greater even than the temple. All right, let's look at the second example here in Matthew 12. Jesus is greater than Jonah. You probably remember the story of Jonah. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 41. Actually, let's back up to verse 39. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And of course, that is Jesus. Now, because of his disobedience and poor attitude, Jonah doesn't come in very high on the list as one of the great prophets. You probably remember the story how God commanded him to go and preach in the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. And he refused that. Instead, he got in a boat and started to head in another direction. And God sent a storm upon the sea. And in order to calm the sea, the sailors threw Jonah overboard. He was swallowed by this fish and 3 days later was spat up. You probably remember that story. So he was kind of disobedient, and some people might even say childish in the way that he reacted to God's sparing of the people of Nineveh when they repented. But Jesus drew attention to a comparison of the results of Jonah's preaching and his preaching. The Ninevites repented at Jonah's preaching. So he contrasted how the Ninevites, who were Gentiles and the very enemies of the Israelites at that, repented at Jonah's preaching. And on the other hand, Jesus was ill received by his own people, the Jews, who ought to have known better and who ought to have been able to reason better, to appreciate the significance of the miracles and so forth that Jesus was doing. These miracles that he had performed right in their presence. Furthermore, Jonah hated the Ninevites and came with a message that bluntly threatened their destruction. But they repented anyway. While Jesus came in love for his people and with a message promising them a kingdom and God's salvation, Jesus was greater than Jonah in that he had more evidence also to commend his status than Jonah did as a prophet. Now, why did the Ninevites repent at the preaching of Jonah? It is possible. And as a matter of fact, I would deem it likely that Jonah's being spat up on the land by the sea creature, the New American Standard calls the sea monster. We don't know exactly whether it was a whale or some other sort of specially created creature. But anyway, after 3 days, he was spat up on the land. That might have been well observed. That might have been he might have been greeted again by the very sailors who had thrown him overboard. And in any event, that story might have made its way about Jonah, in effect, being resurrected from the dead. That story might have made its way all the way to Nineveh and verified to the Ninevites that this is a man as blunt and perhaps as angry as his message seems to be, maybe he's somebody we ought to pay attention to. And yet Jesus worked more miracles than Jonah did. As a matter of fact, we don't have any record of Jonah working any miracles at all, at least not before the Ninevites. Jesus worked miracles before the very eyes of his people. What should that have told them? That he was greater even than Jonah. And moreover, while Jonah was effectively resurrected from the dead on the seashore, which was a great distance from Nineveh, Jesus was actually resurrected at Jerusalem, the very place where he was killed and buried. So, the Ninevites, who did not have such great evidence for the authenticity of Jonah as a prophet, nevertheless repented at his message. Whereas the Jews, who saw Jesus' miracles, who had the evidence that he was resurrected by virtue of the empty tomb, among other things, they refused, by and large, to repent. Even though Jesus was greater even than Jonah. Let's move on to the next example. Still in this 12th chapter of Matthew, this time verse 42. I have reference to the fact that Jesus is greater even than Solomon. In verse 42 it says, "The queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Now, the queen of the south is another title or expression referring to the queen of Sheba. Of course, Solomon was one of the greatest kings, or perhaps greater than, we might say, than all the kings of the earth. So indicates 1 Kings 10, verse 23. He authored three of the Bible's books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Indeed, the queen of Sheba came to investigate the reports of Solomon's greatness and wealth, and it was breathtaking to her. She exclaimed that not even the half had been reported to her. And yet, despite Solomon's greatness, Jesus said that he was greater even than Solomon. As wise as Solomon was, if you know his story in 1 Kings, not even his wisdom kept him from falling away from God. How sad. But Jesus was greater even than Solomon by virtue of the fact that, first of all, he remained always perfectly faithful to God. He saved others. He drew all people to him from the ends of the earth, so that around the globe there are those who have claimed Jesus as their precious Savior. And he said that would be the case in John 12, verse 32. And he gave Solomon his wisdom. We might think that Solomon was so great because of his wisdom, but who gave him that wisdom? Jesus, as God, would have done so. Let's move on to the next example here. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. Now, John was a great man. As a matter of fact, Jesus declared that no man was greater than John. Those who have been born of women, no one was greater than John, Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 11. Why was John great? Despite the fact that he worked no miracles, according to John 10, verse 41. Well, first of all, John was great because his life was totally and humbly subordinated to his purpose as the messenger who was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. Involved in that was the fact that he was a Nazarite for his entire life. And there's no indication in Scripture that he married and had a family. He gave himself totally to the specific purpose God had assigned to him. And that involved also living what we would think of as a rather rough and Spartan life in the desert. Scripture says, Luke 1 verse 80, he grew up in the deserts. Mark 1 verse 6 says his diet was locust and wild honey. Now, if you're not familiar with a locust, well, basically that's a grasshopper or bug. Now, how would you like the main ingredient of your life, of your diet, to be a bug? Okay? He was a great man. He was a great man. And his greatness doesn't end with these facts. At the risk of his life, he spoke the truth to religious and political authorities with great candor. For instance, as an example to which I've already referred, when the Jews were so proud of the fact that they were descendants of Abraham, he said, that's nothing. God is able, if he wants children of Abraham in a physical sense, he can raise them up from these stones. So that's no great thing in and of itself. So he was very outspoken, very straightforward, as we might say today. And yet John acknowledged that Jesus was greater by saying, and these go back to the scriptures I had alluded to earlier, John 1, verse 27, John 3, verse 30. He said he was not worthy to perform the most menial task that a lowly servant would do, that of removing the sandal of a guest, by untying the thong of the sandal to remove it. Why? So that the feet of that person could be washed. This is what a servant would do for guests in the home. One of the first things, and it was a lowly, menial task. But John said, I'm not even worthy to do that for Jesus. He also said, I must decrease and he must increase in prominence. So as great as John was, he knew that Jesus was greater and he acknowledged that. John worked no miracles, but Jesus worked more than anyone. John was only a messenger who prepared the way for Jesus. But Jesus, he said in John 1, verse 29, it is recorded, was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Another example now. Of course, Jesus is greater than Satan. Now, you might say, well, can't we take that for granted? In 1 John 4, verse 4, it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, referring to Satan. But Satan, let's not take him for granted, he's a great power in this world. This is seen in the physical havoc he has been able to wreak in the world because he got Adam and Eve's sin. Look at what we're suffering from today. Look at what he did to Job in Job chapters 1 and 2. He brought him within a hair's breadth of death. In Luke 13, verses 11 and 16, Jesus refers to a woman who had been bent double for 18 years. Because Satan had imposed this physical affliction upon her. Even from a physical standpoint, Satan has great power. But not only that, Scripture says he has captivated the whole world in sin. Don't tell me he's not great. He is great in terms of what he is able to do. He is great in terms of his power. And yet by his death, Jesus was able even to render Satan, as powerful as he is, powerless. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, there it says, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. I will close with the fact that Jesus is greater than the angels. We're here in Hebrews, so let's note that. Now, instead of using the word greater, it uses basically an equivalent term, better. But in Hebrews 1, verse 4, it says, referring to Jesus, having become as much better, read greater, than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. The angels didn't get the title, the Son of God. None of the angels did. He got the title, the Son of God. Now, there is a sense in which human beings can be sons of God, children of God. And even the angels are at times called sons of God, I believe, in the Scriptures. But not in the same sense that Jesus was the Son of God. And being called the Son of God, that means Jesus took up the divine nature of His Father. And so when in being the Son of God, let's remember that means He is God. He is divine. As powerful as human beings and even Satan can be, their power, of course, is no match for that of the angels. They are very powerful because they have the power of God behind them. And yet, Jesus was greater even than the angels, as we see here in Hebrews 1, verses 4 through 14. They didn't get the title as a reflection of His greatness that He got. And as a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews really follows our theme today in pointing out that Jesus is greater than not only the angels, but greater than Moses, greater than the Levitical priest, greater than the Old Testament system, any part, any element of it. So the book of Hebrews was written to show that, listen, you Jewish Christians who are tempted to relapse from the faith in Christ, don't do that because you've got a better, you've got a greater system, you've got a greater being in Jesus Christ. Don't fall away from Him. In conclusion, I'll say that as great as all of these I've mentioned and others were, there is no comparison between them and Jesus. Jesus implied that He was greater than any human when He said that only the Father was greater than He. That is the only exception to His greatness. And the reason Jesus is not as great as the Father is because He was the one who took in taking upon Himself human flesh, coming to this earth and being born as a man and living and dying as a man, He subordinated Himself to the authority of the Father in order to enter this human body and in order to die therein for sin. And let's face it, sin is what stands between any human being and true greatness. Remember, I've read, or alluded to at least, Matthew 11, verse 11, where Jesus said that among those born of women, there has never been anyone greater than John the Baptist. But He went on to say that those who are in the kingdom of God are greater even than John because they get to participate in the very blessings and citizenship of the kingdom of heaven about which John was only able to anticipate, look forward to, and prophesy and preach about. They actually got to enjoy what John could only talk about. Now imagine that. As great as John was, we can have a greatness that exceeds that of John's greatness by entering into the kingdom about which he preached, that it was at hand. Sin is the only thing that stands between us and being able to enjoy those great, wonderful blessings in the kingdom of heaven. There is no way to account for Jesus' superlative greatness than to acknowledge that He was more than human. He was indeed the Son of God. And we ought to acknowledge His greatness, and in acknowledgement of that greatness, ought to be willing to make ourselves citizens of His kingdom. You can do that this very day by doing what the Scriptures call upon you to do, having heard the evidences for Jesus' divinity this very day. You can believe in Him as the Son of God. In fact, you must in order to be saved. You must also repent of your sins, as the Scriptures teach, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized or immersed in a body of water, that the blood of Christ, remember, He is the Lamb of God, John said, who takes away the sin of the world. Be immersed, be baptized in water, that the blood of Christ might cleanse you of your sins. If you're here and you've done those things, but you've not always lived since then, since your baptism, in accordance with what the Scriptures teach is true of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, you might then wish to come before us and ask for our help as you strive to overcome these sins. Confess your sins before us, and we'll go to God in prayer on your behalf, and we'll encourage you to live as God would have you to live. If that is your need also, we bid you too to come forward. Let your needs be known, as together for your encouragement we now stand and sing.